Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24, which is on page 1061, and we commence at verse 13. Luke, chapter 24, page 1061, and we commence at verse 13. The first verse of this chapter begins on the first day of the week. So let's hear God's word together. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
Thank you very much. Well, mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to anybody and there's going to be a reaction. People don't normally just walk by, and he divides opinion, perhaps even more than Brexit, and in this constituency you know something about that. The leading figure, the most dramatic figure, fascinating figure in all of history who divided time. Of course, the Jew, if you speak to a Jewish person about Jesus, they have an admiration of the fact that he was a Jew. And yet the Messiah, no, they want to question that, and they would disagree with Christians to the Muslim. Well, there's more about Jesus in the Quran than there is about Muhammad, but nevertheless they have a very low view of Jesus. They speak in terms of wanting to esteem him, but deep down they want to push him to one side. To the atheist, yeah, a leader to be admired, but to be trusted as Lord and Saviour, they would feel we're deluded. We see the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't we, with their stands on the street corners, and usually two of them, they look dreadfully miserable and they don't want to talk to you, I know. But nevertheless, they're there, and to them, yes, a godly man, but not God incarnate, not somebody who died on the cross for our sin, not somebody who bodily rose from the dead even. To the comedian, just a subject to be joked and blasphemed, and the BBC seem to specialise in it. I don't want to come across as cynical, but there's something about Jesus. People cannot leave him alone. Here he is, he's lived, he's died on the cross, he's been buried, he's risen from the dead, and now he's walking with two people on the road to Emmaus, 7 mile walk. I think if I was doing 7 miles, I'd need a defibrillator going along with me, but nevertheless, he's walking with them and they're talking about everything that's happened. They're talking about Jesus. They thought that he was going to be the one who would deliver them politically, but no, he was crucified, he was buried, and now they'd heard what they felt was a rumour that he'd risen from the dead. And Jesus joins in the conversation. And eventually he turns and says these words that almost appear harsh to begin with, but we can see what he goes on to say. This was not harshness, but great love. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is Jesus' autobiography condensed into a sentence or so. This is Jesus telling us about himself. And I just have three simple truths about Christ from this little summary, this little snapshot of an autobiography. First of all, he says about himself that he is the prefigured Christ. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want to argue that Jesus is the only one whose biography was written before he was born. And I find that fascinating. Faith Cook knows that I love biography. I'm always reading biographies. I've got one in the car at the moment, last thing at night. I'll probably read another chapter. I just love biographies of people. You learn so much and they sort of sharpen you spiritually. But every biography I've written was written after the birth of the person, usually after the death of the person. Even Prince George, who aged 3, I think, has got a biography about him already. But even he couldn't have it written before he was born. But Jesus, we have one book, the Bible. The first part, the Old Testament, was written before Jesus was born. The second part, the New Testament, of course, written after Christ's birth. But the interesting thing is, though there are 66 books, Old and New Testament, it is one volume, it's one book, it's all about Jesus. I had the great privilege over the last few years of his life of meeting regularly with a theologian called Alec Mattia. He lived in Cheshire and I used to go over and have lunch with him and we would talk, and then a group of us would go and have Bible studies with him. He was a principal of a theological college in Bristol, and he always had a mischievous glint about him. And apparently when the students first came, the very first lecture, and you can imagine them all seated there in great awe, he would turn to them and say, "Now, I want you to turn to the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew." And if you go to your Bible, you'll see they always put a blank page in there. And he said, "Now, I want to hear you tearing it out because it should not be there. This is all one book." And he's right. Absolutely right. In fact, I mustn't digress, but on one occasion I pulled out a New Testament when I was with him and he said, "Huh, Roger, a sword without a handle." I thought, "Oh, okay." But it's all one book. It's one volume. It's all about Christ. The prophets throughout the Old Testament were looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 1, creation. Genesis chapter 2, creation focused on the creation of man and woman. Genesis chapter 3, we're just in the early chapters of the Bible. Humanity sins against God, and what does God do? Immediately he comes and prophesies there's going to come somebody to save us. And then as the Old Testament unfolds, we get more and more information and detail about this coming Messiah. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Well, who's heard of Bethlehem? Just a little town south of Jerusalem. That, in all the world, is where he's going to be born. He'll be born of a virgin. And then the prophets tell us about his teaching and his work and his miracles and the influence he'd have. And then, incredibly, yes, he'd come out of Egypt, he'd be raised in Nazareth, but in great detail, they tell us about his death. Psalm 22. Isaiah chapter 53 primarily. But these were written centuries before Jesus was born, centuries before crucifixion was devised as a means of capital punishment. But they tell us about his back being beaten and left like a ploughed up field with furrows in it. About him being crucified, dying between thieves, every bone of his body pulled apart, but not a bone of his body broken, his hands and his feet pierced, his head crowned with thorns. Some of the words that would even be spoken by the soldiers and the crowd round about all told us long before he ever came into our world. About his death, about his rising again, about the impact and the influence that he'd have, all prophesied. This is the prefigured Christ. And Jesus is saying to these two, "Look, surely you've read these scriptures. Surely you would know about the coming Messiah." And yes, there was a moment in time when God came into our world. God, big enough to become small. God clothing himself in humanity. Little baby laid in a manger in Bethlehem. This is God incarnate. Jesus is the God-man, if I can put it like that. Not just God indwelling a man, because there have been many people like that. Every Christian here would say, well, God by his Holy Spirit indwells me. And not man sort of deified. There have been none of those except in sort of pagan myths and fantasies. But Jesus, fully God and fully human. God and man combined together, as much God as God is God, as much man as man is man. Like, I'm no musician, but you press two notes on that keyboard and they perfectly blend in harmony. Or you read through Exodus chapter 26. It's interesting, I noticed last time I was reading through, the book of Exodus, 26 times, talking about the curtains in the tabernacle. If you don't know what they are, it doesn't matter for the moment. But it gives a sequence of their colours, and it's always the same. Blue, purple, red. Blue, purple, red. And you think, I wonder why it's always like that. But blue is a heavenly colour, and red a very earthly colour. And they combine, and they make purple. Jesus, fully of heaven, fully of earth, perfectly combined together. The God-man. Jesus came into our world. Let me give a very familiar quotation now from Professor C.S. Lewis, who spoke about this. Professor Lewis was at Oxford for many years. They never made him a professor, but Cambridge did. Made him professor of medieval English literature. I always think that's quite funny because I think any of us could become professors of medieval English literature because nobody's ever read any. So if you've read a paragraph, you'd be better than anybody. We'll leave that. But he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, he said this, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, that I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. The prefigured Christ. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? This is the disfigured Christ. Jesus born to suffer. Now, certainly in the West, the whole notion of suffering we sort of balk at, don't we? We try to avoid suffering in any form. And we understand why, rightly so. But Jesus came into our world to suffer. And of course, he suffered in many ways throughout his life, but suffered these things. They were talking about his death and burial. Jesus was born to die. His greatest accomplishment, in fact, God's greatest achievement, if I can put it like that, was the death of the Lord Jesus. You say, Roger, just a moment. Do you know, in the Bible, creation, all that God has made, those billions and billions of galaxies, each with their billions of stars, all of that is described as the work of God's fingers. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is described in the Bible as the work of God's arm. It was a mightier thing. You say, how can Jesus' death be greater than even creation or whatever? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he who is the holy, pure Son of God was to take on himself the vileness, the rebellion, the sin of the world. Scooped up by his Father and focused on the Lord Jesus. So he's paying the penalty for the sort of things that hit the headlines and the sort of things that just harden our hearts day by day. Sin. And what a catalogue has the history of the world had of sin. And yet when Jesus died, all this sin laid on him. It's very interesting, as you go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the focus obviously is on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not quite biographies in the normal sense of the word, in that they focus particularly on his death and the events leading up to his death and burial. We have a detailed description of the celebration of the Passover and the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and then the dispute that these disciples had. When Jesus is about to go to the cross, the disciples are arguing with each other. And then Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives and in the Garden of Gethsemane. This deep, earnest prayer, all described. And then how Jesus was arrested there and betrayed by Judas. And then Peter, the one who denied him three times, we're given the detail of this as Jesus is being taken away to be crucified. We're told about the trials that he had with Pontius Pilate and Herod, and then the flogging. And him carrying the cross, and a man compelled to carry it in his place, and then eventually being hung, crucified on the cross, and dying between thieves. And the words that they said, and the words that he said, and the words that the crowd said, and the words that the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. All the detail of all the events leading up to his death. We're always intrigued as to how somebody dies, and if you read obituaries, you know, you often get a line that says he died of or she died of. But it's not like that with the Gospels, because God wants us to be gazing on the fact that he's come into the world to suffer. It's almost as if those hours of suffering were holy ground. And the Lord Jesus was being obedient to his Father, whom he was at one with throughout eternity past. And he pays the penalty of the sin of the world. We had that read to us and meditated on right at the beginning, didn't we, from Andy. God delivered him up for us all. He died paying for our sin. I don't know whether you ever saw the film starring Sigourney Weaver, which came about because of a woman called Diane Fossey. She was a zoologist from California who eventually left the United States to go and work on the side of a 14,000-foot volcano in Rwanda. Why did she do it? Well, she was studying studying a rare group of gentle mountain gorilla. But they were threatened with extinction because of the cruelty of poachers who were tracking them down one by one and slaughtering them. She went in 1963 and she was to live with them to try to protect them and study them. After several years of being with them, they began to accept her as one of their own. It's very interesting. She named them. She cradled their young. She cried with them when they mourned when one of theirs died. Listen to what she wrote. These powerful but shy and gentle animals accepted and responded to my attentions when I acted like a gorilla. So I learned to scratch and groom and beat my chest. I imitated my subjects' vocalizations, their hoots, their grunts, their belches. I munched the foliage that they ate, kept low to the ground and deliberate in my movements. After 18 years with the gorillas, she really had become like them. She dwelt with them. They'd become her friends. They faced danger. She bravely tried to protect them. But on December 27th, 1985, asleep in bed, she was knifed and murdered. Nobody knows by whom, but one suspects the poachers who felt that she was trying to destroy their livelihood. Those that she came to save, she gave her life for. She lived with them, but she died for them. But for her, it wasn't a willing sacrifice. But for Jesus, it was. It was deliberate. He is the prefigured Christ. Because God was telling us a Saviour is coming, a way back to God, a means of forgiveness is going to be provided. But the cost was sin had to be paid for. And the just God himself willingly took our sin. to offer us forgiveness. But thirdly, it's all in this little biographical sketch. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Enter into his glory. He is the transfigured Christ. The Jesus who died, that same Jesus rose. He defeated death. We heard how I'm going to be interviewing various people during the week tomorrow. Wow. What? It's worth sneaking along even if you don't particularly look student-y. Going to be interviewing Stuart Burgess, Professor of Design Engineering at Cambridge and Bristol. He's a sort of brain with a body attached, and the body isn't that important. But he also, as well as the European Space Mission, but he also designed the bicycle chain for the British Olympic cycling team, which brought about such great success last night. Anyway, we'll hear about that. And then on Tuesday night, a terrorist, a man imprisoned for murder in Northern Ireland, and how he came to trust Jesus Christ. One of the people I've interviewed in the past is a chap called Major General Tim Cross, Army General, you know, and fought in Northern Ireland, or served in Northern Ireland, Afghanistan, Bosnia, Sierra Leone. He was based in Cyprus, and a notice went up on the notice board saying that a plane, an RAF jet, was going to go across to Tel Aviv that weekend. It was Easter weekend. If anybody wanted a free trip, well, free. You and I are paying, but we'll leave that. A free trip there and back, sign up. And he thought, well, I've never been to Jerusalem. And he and his wife signed up, and they went to Jerusalem over Easter weekend. Easter Sunday morning. He wasn't particularly a God-fearing man or church-going, but it was Easter, so he went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre for an Easter service. He found it incredibly dark, altogether dark. But somebody said to him afterwards, have you been to the Garden Tomb? He said, I've no idea what the Garden Tomb is. Well, it may be the place where Jesus was buried and from which he rose from the dead. So that afternoon he went, right next to a rock which is shaped like a skull. And that's where it says Jesus was buried, so who knows? As it happens, a retired army colonel was the guide that afternoon and showed them round. And eventually came to the tomb, and the colonel said to Tim Cross and his wife, this may or may not be where Jesus was buried, we don't know, but the significant thing is, if you go in that tomb, you'll see it's empty. So like a child, he goes and looks in. Now, if it wasn't empty, he would have had a shock, but we'll leave that. He goes in, and suddenly, this man who's seen death so many times, suddenly thought, oh, wow. If Jesus really did die and rise, this is totally unique. Nobody else rises from the dead. And you know, that very night, Tim Cross and later his wife asked Jesus Christ to become their Lord and Saviour. Jesus defeated the grave. He rose. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. The Bible says he's exalted in heaven. The Bible teaches very, very clearly and repeatedly that one day this same Jesus is to return, not this time as a baby in a manger, but as the Lord, as the King, as the Judge, as the Ruler, who will bring all things, put all things back together to judge and rule with equity and justice, to rule with righteousness. This Jesus is not just an interesting character from history who some people sort of feel great thoughts about. No, no, no. This is the Lord who's come into our world as he said he would, who's died for our sin, who's risen from the dead, who's completed an eternal plan, who is rewarded for his sacrifice when men and women turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ. You know, I bought on eBay last week for £4.99. I almost felt it was wrong to do so, but nevertheless, I bought something. And I don't know whether you're aware, but when British soldiers died in the First World War, their families were sent a gift by the government. It was a penny, a dead man's penny. That's what we call it. And I bought it for £4.99. you sort of think, this is dreadful, but there were so many. 1.3 million dead men's pennies were produced, and I thought, so that's what you get from death, is it? But do you know, when the Lord Jesus sees any individual turn from their sin and trust him as Lord and Saviour, oh, what a reward. A person forgiven. A person reconciled to God, not just for time, but for all eternity. A person who deserves hell, and we all do. Given the gift of heaven, not through works of righteousness that we've done, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reward he has when people turn and trust and we're made his. In the book of Revelation, we have a glimpse into heaven. We read, and they sang there a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that amazing? We'll be his if we've trusted him. The one who once wept over sinful Jerusalem, do you know, rejoices when an individual turns from their sin and trusts Jesus. We read in heaven that when somebody repents and believes, that the angels rejoice, but we read in the angels of God. And who's there? Well, they look on the Lord Jesus. He who once wept for us and died for us rejoices when we trust him. I read a short biography a little while ago of Igor Stravinsky, the great composer from the 19th century. He rejected his religious upbringing to begin with, but at the age of 44, he was converted. And having already mentioned books and explained the gospel, this sort of rings true to draw things to a close. He said, for some years before my conversion, a mood of acceptance had been cultivated in me by reading the Gospels and other religious literature, and I trusted Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I wonder if you're here this morning, I don't know most of you, with a sort of mood of acceptance. You think, do you know, there may be something in this? I just want to, as it were, present to you the Lord Jesus as best as I can, the prefigured Christ, all that the prophets have spoken, the disfigured Christ, all not Christ who have suffered these things. The transfigured Christ, and to enter into his glory. But his desire for each one of us is that we should repent and believe. In fact, he commands us to do that. And I'd simply like to say, as I'll be saying to the students day by day, God willing, through the coming week, if you've never yet asked Christ to become your Lord and Saviour, if you've never called on the name of the Lord to be saved, as the Bible puts it, with all my heart, I would urge you to do so. You say, how do I do it? In fact, on Friday at Kiel, somebody said, how do I become a Christian? What a great question. And you simply ask him to forgive you. You turn from your sin and trust him to be your Lord. And then you say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to day by day walk and live with you and for you. Before Andy announces our final hymn, I'd like to close with a prayer, probably very similar to the one I prayed many years ago when I became a Christian. And I just would urge you to pray this with me, not out loud, but in your heart and mind, to echo and personalize these words. If you know you need to get right with God, pray them with me. And God will hear and answer if you pray sincerely. And if you pray like this, I'll be in the foyer. I've got some newsletters I'd love to give folk. I always have those, don't I? But I've got a booklet entitled Trust in Christ, which has the prayer in it and then some guidelines as to how we can sort of mature in our Christian faith. If you say to me, Roger, I prayed with you, or I need one of those booklets, it'd be my pleasure to give you one, and I know you'd find that help. You'd find it helpful. So a closing prayer before Andy announces the final hymn. Would you pray this with me? Dear God, you know all about me. So I want to say I am sorry for my sin and I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Please become my Lord and Saviour. Make me yours and help me to follow you day by day. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you pray, do ask for one of these booklets or just say, I prayed with you this morning, Roger, and I'd gladly give you one. God bless you.